This evening's reading is taken from Psalm 95. This can be found in page 602 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Everybody, for those of you who don't know Phil, he has got the strength of four men. And I just remembered a few years ago, our piano, big metal-framed piano, was being moved from our house in Chart Lane to the vicarage. And Phil, we asked Phil, would you mind moving it? Bearing in mind, we got 12 steps up to our front door. And so Phil came with Phil Jackson and Phil Andrew. So imagine the scene, metal frame piano, steps, three men by the name of Phil, and Phil giving instructions, right a bit Phil, left a bit Phil. It was really interesting. Anyway, it's great to be here this evening. I got to say, at 8 o'clock this morning, I didn't think I would be, and certainly at 11 o'clock this morning, I didn't think I would be. Shall we pray first? Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Spirit is here with us this evening. I thank you that you have inspired the Bible and this psalm that we are looking at. And Father, I pray that you will help us to focus on you. Father, I pray that you'll remove the noise and the distractions that are going on in our lives now at this moment and just open our hearts. Open our minds to whatever you've got to say to each and every one of us here this evening, Lord. And just take us deeper and deeper into relationship with you. By your Holy Spirit, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we continue looking at praying with the Psalms. And I want to, if any of our home group are here, I'm really sorry, because I said to them last week, we're studying Elijah this term, knowing that I was actually talking about Psalms tonight, and I completely forgot, so I am sorry. But we're looking at Psalm 95 and the whole area of worship. And you know, this is such a well-known psalm, and the church has used this psalm in Psalm 95 as a call to worship since at least the 4th century. And for many years, it was set at the beginning of morning prayer, and for a long time, it's helped to shape the Anglican worship and very much our Anglican identity. And we've heard from Phil that this psalm calls us to rejoice, bow down, and worship the Lord, a great God, the great King above all gods. But before I do that, I've had something really nagging at me this week. Because following a chat I had with a very, very dear friend a week or so ago, he said to me, do you know what, Lynn, when he said, sometimes I really struggle with the fact that we come to church, we sing, we hear a great Bible reading, then someone stands up and unpacks it for us really well, and yet the reality is, I've just left the comfort of my lounge and the Sunday newspapers, and all I've heard our people are being beheaded, teenagers murdered on distant beaches and on our streets, communities and families across the world being persecuted, murder, displaced, wars, Syria, Ukraine, Gaza, Liberia. And so where does God on our Sunday service fit in with all this? And therefore the logical question has to be, how can we come every Sunday to sing joy to the Lord when there is such suffering and destruction going on all around us? And I can't ignore this point, because the reality is there is pain and there is brokenness all over, and including for many of us here tonight. And for many, that's a huge barrier to faith in God. How can we come, sing, make a joyful noise to the Lord and thank him when there is so much mess around? And the response to that has to be, we must, as Christians, remind ourselves that suffering is not part of God's original plan. In God's created order in Genesis, there was no suffering in the world before humans rebelled against God. And there will be no suffering when God creates this new heaven and new earth, as referred to in Revelation 21. Suffering only entered the world because man sinned. And why did God allow man to sin? Why did God allow sin to enter the world? Because of his love for us. He gave us free will. We know that he gave us free will and a choice. Because we know that if love and obedience is forced, it is not love. We are merely robots. And love can only be love if there is a genuine choice. And God, of course, has given us that choice and that freedom to love or not to love. And therefore, men and women, you know, as we heard in the prayers that Tony was praying, have chosen to break God's laws. And the result, directly or indirectly, has been suffering. Most of the suffering we see in this world is because of other people's sin. Evil leaders, dictators, unjust distribution of the world's resources, greed, ambition, self-interest, you know, at a macro level and closer to home. But in all that suffering, the one thing remains, and that God is still waiting there for us to turn to him. And when we do, his light, his hope shines through. So amongst all this mess that we see, we need to see this bigger picture. We need to see the vastness of what God has done and look upwards and around us, because this is what our God has created. I got this just lovely little film clip. I'm sure some of you have seen. Jeff, are you able to play this a moment?
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know.
I amongst all this mess, we have got to see the bigger picture. This is the God that we are called to worship. Out of his 300 billion stars and 100 billion galaxies, God created Earth. The depths of the Earth are his. The peaks of the mountains are his. 7.2 billion people, all totally unique, are his. I read everything that is needed in this universe was created in the first millisecond of the Big Bang. And God controls the areas which the hand and the power of man cannot reach. He is the great God. And I just need to get that off my chest before we look at Psalm 95. Because that's why we're called to worship. So worship, discuss. What is it? I think I've formed the opinion that a lot of churchgoers, and I don't mean to sound patronizing at all, please forgive me, don't understand worship. In fact, I think it's been completely misunderstood. And dare I say it, I often hear mutterings of people, even in our church, complaining when we sing more than three songs in a row, let alone repeat some verses. In a summer barbecue this year up the road, one of our neighbours asked, "Oh, so which church do you go to?" I said, "Oh, I go to St. Mary's." "Oh, grief," he said. "That's far too happy-clappy for me. Far too happy-clappy." And yet many people in church have what we call a worship problem. I think there are many churches with worship wars going on, and yet we are called to worship. And so here's a challenging question I've asked myself this week, and I now ask you, why are you here tonight? Why have you come tonight? Perhaps this has been your only day off or even off from work this week, and yet you've chosen to come here tonight. And maybe you're here out of habit. It's Sunday, you're here. I'm a celebrity, hasn't started yet. Or maybe you're here for friendship and for community, a chance to catch up with each other and with friends. And maybe you're here because you're hurting. It's been a really rough week, and things aren't what they should be at home. So you've come hoping for healing and for some solutions to your problems. Or maybe you've just come to feel better. But please, whatever reason you are here, and if it's one of the above, I'm so glad that you're all here. Everyone here is so welcome, and I hope that you find what you are looking for. I hope you find that what you're looking for. But if you're a Christian and that one of those things above are your primary reason for being here, then we've got a misunderstanding. We are here for the wrong reason. Because the primary reason for attending a church service has to be first and foremost to worship God. The psalmist says in Psalm 95, verses 6 to 7 that we've just read, "Come, let us bow down in worship, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, because he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This is our Savior, our Rock, our Shepherd." And our church service, there's a risk here, is not a performance that is put on for the benefit of a congregation or an audience. And we are not the audience. God is the audience. We call them services because this is our service to God. God is the audience and God is watching us all as we worship him today. And so as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, am I glorifying God as I worship here today? And I think the second reason, the second purpose of worship is without a doubt to build ourselves up in faith in order to strengthen us for the challenges that we face as we leave that door tomorrow. And I think come to church sometimes, and I'm sure many of us can think about this, do you know, it's the last thing I want to do on a Sunday evening. I've had a long day, and yet you get here, and something is said, or something is done, or sung, or you hear a word, and suddenly you feel closer to God and to each other. And when you leave, you think, I'm so glad I went to church this evening. And that's why the writer in Hebrews 10, verse 25, says this, "Don't give up meeting together. Some have done that. Some have formed the habit of not meeting together. But we need to meet together to worship and encourage each other even more." And so what is worship all about? I mean, there is no one subject I mentioned earlier that Christians have more different perspectives on than worship. And some Christians believe that authentic worship can only happen in special religious buildings full of statues and paintings and candles led by special people in clothing and robes. Other Christians believe that all that stuff prevents real worship. Other Christians think real worship happens when you celebrate communion. And I think this is where worship has been misunderstood. And for many years, I misunderstood it. Because real worship happens when our emotions are stirred, but not by the music or manipulated by the preacher, but by who God is. Worship happens when our emotions are stirred by who God is and how he has revealed himself to us in our lives. Worship is not just about singing songs or focusing on how worship makes us feel or enduring a sermon. It must be focused on our encounter with God. Because the truth is, I think, people are not hungry for more worship services or for more hymns or more sermons. I think people are hungry for experiences of God, which can absolutely come through worship. Worship has got to be God-centered. It begins with God, it ends with God. I had a phone call last week from a lovely friend who sounded ever so low. And she told me that she was really struggling with her faith. And she said, I just can't feel God as others seem to feel him. I look around and I see others, they seem to have this connection with God. And therefore, I feel a fraud. I come to church, I sit in church, and yet I feel nothing. And so therefore, I feel I must have a belief issue. And of course, I think as a church, we have to be so careful because we make our faith so complicated. People just need to be loved. We need to learn just to be in a place where we can receive God's love and just recognize that encounter. And he does this, God does this in so many different and varied ways. And often we just don't recognize it. God speaks to us, yes, through his word, but through his creation, through other believers, friends, their actions, their encouragement, through music, preaching sometimes, books, or it could even be through that still, small voice. That's when we encounter God. And then when he speaks to us, our worship comes as a response to God. And we see in the Psalms, and particularly in Psalm 95, our response is called in so many ways: singing, confessing, standing in honor, kneeling, bowing, prostrating, holding up hands, dancing, shouting. There are so many that we are called to respond to. And interestingly, but so sadly, in a recent research study, I hadn't heard of this group, and I looked it up by the Barna Group. Have you heard of the Barna Group at all? I think it's quite a well-known faith group that looks at research. And they found that among regular church-going adults, one-third of us have said that we have never experienced God's presence. Half of church members claimed they had not experienced God in a worship service in the past year. And I think the clear reality is we need to get to grips with worship and what it's all about. And this is where Psalm 95 is so useful. And so just three elements I want to bring out of Psalm 95. Because there are three things we are called to. We are called to rejoice about who God is. And I hopefully have talked about why we can rejoice about who God is when we look at that bigger picture in that creation. We are called to come in reverence and awe before God. And then thirdly, we are called to respond to God. And what's wonderful, the psalm tells us in verses 1 to 5 that worship is collective and vocal, which is really great news for a Welsh woman who loves singing. Loves singing with others. And too often I think we worship not only as only sort of private, but silently as well. And we may worship God in our heart or even sing quietly, which is fantastic, but God is longing for us to sing out to him. And I love this line by Martin Luther, who said, hymns are theology on fire. Hymns are theology on fire. And C.S. Lewis says, music allows us to connect our theology with our hearts. I'm sure many of you have sung and just had your heart opened and connected to God. And another characteristic of worship in these five verses, and this is very uncomfortable for many of us, is that worship is vibrant and vigorous. We are to participate with joyful, grateful praise and to be exuberant in our worship, to shout out loud. Now, I'm not going to get my flags up and start dancing. It's okay. But it's a real difficult one, that, for Surrey people, isn't it? And I've got to say that, but I look at myself. It's so clear throughout the whole Bible. I look at myself and I ask myself, is my worship joyful, grateful, and exuberant? Because we allow our culture to determine our actions. We comply with our secular world, with that chap saying to me, "Ooh, St. Mary's, happy, clappy." And shamefully, I remember years ago when I first came to church, and I saw people with their hands raised high, and I thought, whoa, odd, religious nuts, what have I come to? I genuinely believed that. What's going on? And yet, I would have no problem going to a rugby match, see Wales hammering another country, and having my hands in the air, singing, chanting, doing whatever I need to do. No problem at all. But we come here, and I'm there. Just, you know, it's a huge, huge challenge. And then we see in verses 6 and 7 a crucial element to worship. And there's a real change in tone in these two verses. We are called to reverence, to come in awe. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Back in February, a friend and I, we went to Marrakesh for 4 days. No, it wasn't a girly weekend or anything like that, although it was good. But we spent 2 days going up the Atlas Mountains, and we had a guide who was a practicing Muslim. And 5 times a day, he would get his mat out, and he would bow down and pray. And it was wonderful because there were only 3 of us, Ali, myself, and Julia. And so he invited us to pray with him. And, you know, it was the most amazing experience to kneel down and just pray to God. And nobody look at you because lots of people were doing it. You know, obviously there's a huge culture issue, but the act of just bowing down in reverence and coming before God, humbled in silence, is something I personally find difficult, and yet we shouldn't. In Isaiah 6, 1 to 5, Isaiah says this, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were angels there shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We cannot lose sight of the big picture. We've got to look beyond the mess that we have created because we have an almighty creator and we just need to bow down in reverence and awe. And we're just going to look at that film clip, you know, of the creation. Did anyone see the harvest moon recently? Huge, huge orange thing just touching earth. We just look at newborn babies, acts of friendship, kindness, patience, and just realize the one who has created all this loves you and me so much that he came to earth and was persecuted by man and he died for us. How awesome is that? And yet my challenge for me, and perhaps you, is when was the last time I got on my knees? When did I last get down, face down, and come to God in reverence? Yes, many times I've cried out for help, but in reverence and awe. And lastly, in verses 8 to 11, worship is a call for us to respond. It involves hearing God and then responding. And the psalmist uses the problems in Israel at Meribah and Massah to demonstrate that they had short memories. Their hearts hardened. They forgot so quickly what God did for them at the Exodus. And you know, it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to do the same. We must never, ever recover or forget an encounter with God. We must never get over God's love and allow our hearts to harden. And if you have encountered God, you must hang on to that. You must celebrate it. You must tell others. Some of you would have been this summer to New Wine, Holiday at Home, Soul Survivor or Momentum, and many of you would have encountered God in wonderful ways. Tell people about it. encourage others, respond. Because more than just coming together to sing, God wants us to live what we hear. And because the consequences are so serious, that verse 11, that last line of the psalm, "You shall never enter my rest." That's a serious message. And so finally for me, what am I taking away from all this tonight? How will we all go home tonight? Unchanged, religious, and proud of it? Or ready to respond in some way? For me, Psalm 95 has challenged me because I know that on any given day or Sunday, I fall so short. And I know that for me and for many, worship can easily slip into an unconscious routine in which our hearts, our minds, and our spirits are disengaged. And we go through the motions and the order of worship, like putting parts together on an assembly line. Didn't we do the same thing last week? Didn't we sing last week, pray, listen to a sermon, receive a blessing? Been there, done that. We can walk through a worship service almost like a sleepwalk. But worship is more than sitting through a weekly routine of repeated elements. If it is primarily about encountering God, then we must prepare ourselves for worship. We've got to be prepared to engage ourselves in worship and to actually open ourselves to meeting and experiencing God. And so I need to come to church with a different mindset and prepare to worship God as my primary focus, then catch up with my friends and plan my week. And secondly, worship for me has got to be God-centered, not me-centered. This one, I love Pope Francis. I don't know if you've seen his Twitter at all. Pope Francis said this: "Whenever our interior life becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, there is no longer room for others, no place for the poor, and God's voice is no longer heard, and the quiet joy of his love is no longer felt." When we come to worship, we need to look upwards and not inwards. We need to get God's perspective, not man. And in moments of crisis then, when chaos rules, the last thing we feel like doing is worshiping and praying. And yet the truth is this: praise and worship restores our perspective. Because as we remember who God is, and what he has done day in, day out, in the detail of our lives, in every breath he gives us, in every step that he allows us to take, we move back to that place where we can say in faith, he is a great God. And in that place then, we will find the calm we need to make the decisions. We will find that solid ground for action, and we will get the confidence to move forward again in the security of his love that passes all understanding. I'm going to ask Helen in a moment just to lead us in a prayer as we close this. But I just want to say, if anybody is here tonight and longing to come into God's presence and feel that you haven't, then I encourage you to pray and talk to someone at the end of the service, either the prayer ministry team, a friend in the congregation, myself, Helen. Please don't leave tonight unless you've talked or prayed with somebody. Because we have got an awesome God who we are called to worship. Thank you.